Loving Father, thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for the privilege, Lord Jesus, that you've given us in this world that spit in your face of remembering you and your death and how you paid the price that we might belong to you and how that you might come and take us home. We give you thanks for your wonderful love, your everlasting love, your infinite love. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Would somebody give me a five when I have 5 minutes left? I tend to run on. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, Corinth was a very wicked city. Probably the most wicked city in anywhere around here at this time. And God formed for himself a group of saints in this city. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints or called saints, with everyone who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Does that sound like Corinth? I mean, this is a miracle, isn't it? Sanctified in Christ Jesus to the church of God, which is at Corinth. You'd never know reading these verses here that this was in Corinth. And that's the way God intends it to be. This world is on the skids and nothing can stop it. The Bible says that things are going to get worse and worse. But here is our hope here. I'll tell you a mystery. Now, this is a secret just for you. It's not for everybody. Just for this little group in Corinth that has separated itself from the wickedness of the society and of this city, which was particularly wicked. It was a seaport, and in those days there were no motors and boats. And they were 3 months on the Mediterranean Sea without any fun of any kind, and when they got to Corinth, as they walked down the gangplank of all those boats that arrived at Corinth, the captain would pay them in silver coins, and off they would go to sin. And Corinth was an extremely wealthy city. There was plenty of money there for sin. And God picks out this small group that has given up the pleasures of sin and says, I'm going to tell you a secret just for you. You may not die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. No, there's two alls here. The second all is not everybody in Corinth. It's we, this us all. Like Noah could say, we are safe in the ark. We are under the roof. That didn't include, of course, the whole society. At the time, it was only eight people, but eight people could say we. You see, God never intended us to live a life of I, never. He always intended us right from before he went to the cross to gather us together. John chapter 10, verse 16. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there should be one flock and one shepherd. That's what Jesus intended. John 10, verse 16 is written before the cross. That's one of the reasons why Jesus went to the cross, to bring us together with his voice. We're happier together, and God wants us to be together. And the devil's work this morning is to try to separate us. And God's work is by the word of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring us together. You know, I was reading the Bible in jail this week, And there was a group of Mexicans there in the jail that had come from the fields of Mexico. And I asked one of the brothers around the circle who had been a shepherd in Mexico, what would happen if you took six sheep to one of your fields and put each one separated in the corner of the fields? And he said that they'd all come together. That's a sheep's nature, is to be together. It's our nature to be together. Why is it there are so many small apartments springing up over all the U.S. now? In the year 1900, the average occupation was five people per house or apartment or dwelling place. Five. Then it went down to three, and now 25%, right now 25% of the dwelling places, apartments or houses in the U.S. are occupied by one person alone. Who is working now? Who is getting his foot in the door and ruining things and wants to keep going? It's Satan himself. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And people say, oh, you can't be a Christian. You can't follow Christ. You're going to be all alone. Nobody thinks the way you do. No, almost nobody. But there still is a we. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. John could have said me, but that's not God's intention. The Lord Jesus himself said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. We shall all be changed in a moment. This word moment is very interesting. It's in the actual word in Greek is no cut. Now, Brother Curry, I can see you shaking his head. Yes, thank you, brother. This word is no cut. Now, what is smaller, you two that are students, what is smaller than a nanosecond? Or a picosecond? What is smaller than a picosecond? Half a picosecond, obviously. What's smaller than a nanosecond? Half a nanosecond. Can we get down to the point where we can say, this time is so short that it cannot be shorter? I can't, but God can. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now here's some muscles in our eyes that bypass the brain. It's an automatic reaction. And the fastest muscle in our body is the eye. Now I can try as hard as I want to move my fingers quickly, and I can't make them disappear. Our fingers are just not that fast. Why is God in such a hurry here in verse 52? That he transforms us, you know, I'm going to get rid of these glasses in an atom, a no-cut amount of time. Why does God do that? Because God doesn't like heavy glasses. He doesn't like bumps here and there in our faces. These things are not pleasing to God. All I have to do to remind myself that I'm a sinner is just look at my hand. Just look at the back of my hand. There it is right there. God doesn't like these things. He hates sin, and he doesn't like the results of sin. And when the time comes, and you know, even the Lord Jesus himself doesn't have that in his power. That's something that God has reserved. God the Father has reserved in his own power when the time comes. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. The Lord is in such a hurry to change us that he does it in amount of time that cannot be shortened. He is so loving to us and so compassionate and so compassionate when he sees us even take an aspirin or any kind of pain medicine or any kind of medicine at all. But when the time comes, we will be changed. The trumpet will sound. Very interesting that it says here the trumpet. You know, I'm deaf, and I couldn't hear those instruments up here at the front. When everybody was singing, they were lost, but you don't lose a trumpet. You can still hear it. And if you three had been playing trumpets, I would have been able to hear. You know, that trumpet is so strong that Noah is going to hear it. and he's going to jump up from wherever he was buried. His body is going to jump up and raise up into the clouds, and his spirit is going to come back from heaven, be united with his body. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. You know, we're not only going to be perfect like Adam was when God created him, we're going to be incorruptible. Adam was corruptible in two ways, and he didn't even know it. He was corruptible spiritually because he fell into the trap of sin when Eve offered him the fruit. And he was also corruptible physically because he died after 900 years. And that's the way we are. We are going to be transformed. Not everyone is simply buried in a tomb in the cemetery. Many people have been eaten by animals, or their bodies have been burned and the ashes scattered. And all that is going to be raised in such a short time. Now, let's look at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead will be raised incorruptible. How much power does God have? How quickly can God do things if he wants to? You know, this is an area called the kingdom of God. And we're just going to have to accept this mystery, because we can't even imagine how that could be done. God is so strong and so powerful. How many Christians in verse 52 are going to be raised to be in the clouds? Not only Christians. Did you know it's possible to go to heaven and never be saved, never believe in Christ at all? It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. How many times have we buried a baby and left that child there in the ground until this time? They never were saved. They never believed in Christ. They never knew what was happening. The only thing they knew here below was misery. They were born and died before they even had a drink of milk. Nothing here below but crying and struggling to breathe and gone. And they're going to be changed too. They're going to be raised. How many are going to be raised? You know, we lived in a town where more than half the children died. In fact, they usually didn't even give the child a name until a year, because it was less than half the children that lived anyway. I took one mother and son to the doctor, and the doctor said, "What's the baby's name?" And she said, "He doesn't have one yet." And he was, thank the Lord, he lived. But he was dying. I was afraid he was going to go. So my Spanish name is Alberto. My name is Clifford Albert. And I said, "Well, give him Alberto." He needed a name. More than half of the population of many, many towns in the whole world are going to be in heaven. And it's even here. It's only in the last 200 years that we've had medicine. You know, when my grandmother was dying, the tears came to her eyes, and she said, "I'm going to see my Helen." They were in West Texas, dry, nothing but horses, and Helen got a fever. No doctors for who knows how many miles, and only a horse to take them. And she died there without any attention at all. And my grandmother was maybe 85 when she died. The tears came to her eyes. "I'm going to see Helen." After all those years, maybe 65 years later, the love was still in her heart. We're all going to be together in the clouds. What a greeting that's going to be when we see all those souls, precious souls to Christ, purchased by the blood of Christ on the cross, all together in the clouds, and then we're going to heaven. I was standing in the cold in front of a house, and the mother came out, and she was feeling really, really weak and sick. I didn't want to keep her there, but she wasn't saved. And there was a cold wind blowing and a misty rain, and she had lost three boys, one after another. And I said to her, "You know, ma'am, you know how I like children. I'm going to hug each one of your boys in heaven. And they're going to be dressed in white robes and playing harps of praise to the Lord. Don't you want to see your boys again? Doesn't it touch your heart?" "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah." But you know, in all the time, I think her two girls were saved. I've lost track of them now. But in all the time that she heard the gospel, she never, at least as far as I know, she never bowed her knees and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." You see, God in verse 52 here, God is pulling our hearts from earth to heaven. That's the purpose of this chapter. This is a resurrection chapter. This is resurrection day. God raised Jesus from the dead, and he will do it again. This, the second time, our Lord was the first fruits, and now is the harvest. We are going to be gathered in. A lot of the men in the jail have a great value for harvest. They were born and brought up in Mexico, where food is scarce in some of these tiny little farms and towns, and they know what a grain bin is. In fact, so do I. We lived in Bolivia for 10 years, and we know what it's like to look at that grain bin. It's a matter of life or death. And heaven is a grain bin. The grain is going to be harvested there and kept and preserved for all eternity. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. He will gather the grain into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Let's notice verse 53. The word "must" is there twice. Why does it say this corruptible must put on incorruption? We don't deserve to be in heaven. Even our conduct as Christians doesn't give us the right to be there. But Jesus paid the price. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Our sins have been paid for. And here we find the word "must" twice. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Now suppose that you go to a new car agency and buy a car. And you write out the check, or you pay by credit card, and the car is paid for, and you can't drive it until you go to the license bureau and get a license for the car. So you go there and pay, take the papers and the receipt to the license bureau, come back with the tin license plates to put on the car, and the dealer says, "Oh, I'm sorry, we sold it to someone else. You didn't drive it away, and someone else came and wanted it and offered us a good price, and we've sold your car." What would we answer in verse 53? "This car must go with me because it's been bought and paid for." It's not a favor that the dealer's doing to give us the car. It's the law. And verse 53 speaks of the work of Christ on the cross, that God is just in dressing us with incorruption and immortality. We will be incorruptible in heaven in two ways. Spiritually, we will have new bodies and renewed spirits, and we won't be able to fall into sin. And of course, there'll be no temptation anyway. But we'll also be incorruptible in our physical body as well. This mortal must put on immortality. We won't be mortal. Adam didn't even know that he was mortal. He didn't know the danger that he was in. And he was given the choice of either God or Eve, and so without saying a single word, as far as we know from the Word of God, he never said a word. He just tried it once, only once. "I'll just try it once." Now, hasn't the devil said that to some of us here in this room? Just try it once. You don't have to do it again. Brethren, there is the danger in the story of Adam and Eve of trying something once that's outside of the Word of God. That's not here in verse 53, is it? That is not here. This mortal must put on immortality. We have been bought by the blood of Christ. You know, this week we were reading the Bible, and above us, low enough that I probably could have touched it, was a heavy concrete roof. Plenty of steel reinforcements. I had to go through 7 steel doors to get to that room. And as you walk into that room, there's another room over there that's called exercise yard. And it's a bit smaller than this platform. Gray concrete walls, 4 gray concrete walls, and a steel grating above. Not fence wire, steel bars. And that's an exercise yard. And you know what a joy it is to those men that are there around the circle to say, I'm bought by the blood of Christ. If Jesus comes right now, if the trumpet sounds right now, I'm not going to the front door and showing my badge and asking for permission to leave. I'm going straight up right through that concrete and all that steel because I'm bought by the blood of Christ. We belong to him. I belong to Christ. It's not presumption to say I'm saved. He paid for us. You see this verse here in verse 53? When we come to this point of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. I'm not a holy person by nature. We've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. When we get to this point, we belong to Christ. And when he comes, we're going with him. Verse 54. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You see, life is in Christ. And however nice and pleasant things may be, without Christ, there's always the thought in the back of a person's mind, I am mortal. I may have to leave all this behind. Now, he may be distracted for a while. Perhaps a rich man goes to a beautiful place and spends a lot of money and is distracted for a while. But ask that rich man to see his wallet. And in the wallet is a health insurance card. And he makes sure that the premiums are well paid up. In fact, he may have 2 different insurances. In case one insurance might not pay the full cost of everything, he'll have Blue Cross, Blue Shield, or something else on top of that, just to make sure everything is covered. And ask him to see the amount of money he has in the bank. He has a pretty good layup of cash, just in case those 2 insurances don't cover all the expenses, to be able to say, I'll pay my check as well. What does it say here in John? John chapter, near the end of John. You see, God takes away our fear. When we belong to Christ, God takes away our fear. John chapter 20, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That believing you may have life in his name. Now, am I not alive without Christ? No. No. Every time you're alone, every time a person without Christ is alone or has time to think, the thought is always in the back of his mind. I am mortal. I am subject to the results of, well, he wouldn't say sin, but that's the truth of it. I am subject to the results of sin. That believing you might have life through his name. Life comes with the absence of fear. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. You see how we go down there to the valley of the shadow of death, and we don't stay there? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't stay there. That's not normal Christian life, to stay in the valley of the shadow of death. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Well, we have a constant battle now against fear and against foreboding and worrying about things. And God tells us over and over again, do not worry, do not fear. In fact, in Isaiah 43, it's twice, do not fear. Because fear not, it says in verse 1 and verse 5. God constantly tells us, more than 100 times in the Bible, God tells us, do not fear. No battle against fear in heaven. We're on our way home, bought by the blood of Christ, and death will be swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? It appeared when Jesus was dead on the cross. It appeared that death had won a victory. I don't think the devil was ever so happy in the whole of the created time as when Jesus was dead on the cross. And if he had stayed there, we would have to come together this morning and say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We would have no hope. But today is resurrection day. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. And you and I may never have to die. After all, who wants to die? Moses said he wanted to die. Did he want to die? He asked the Lord 3 times, Lord, just let me go into the promised land. What would have Moses have said to God when he got into the promised land? Lord, just one more pomegranate, figs and dates. I haven't had fruits like this for 40 years in the wilderness. Everyone in the Bible who wanted to die, when it came to the point, they didn't want to die. Jonah, he wanted to die, but God said, well, you want to die? I'll give you a start. And God sent a hot sun on his forehead. He sent a worm to eat the plant. Hot sun on poor Jonah's forehead. And then God prepared a hot wind to blow on him. And Jonah changed his mind about dying. And God said, well, do you want me to burn all those people in Nineveh and all those that can't tell which is their right hand and their left hand? And you're complaining so much about a hot wind and a hot sun? Verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? What we really enjoy is life, isn't it? Oh, we may say we want to die. And in a moment of desperation, I won't say repentance. Judas killed himself. But when he found himself in hell, it was too late. We may not all sleep. Notice verse 51. This also is a secret, because God says here for death only to be asleep. You see, God can wake up a dead man. And so it's only sleep to God. To me, it's death. To God, it's asleep. One time, we were sleeping in the forest, and this brother had a very small home. And well, that's okay, brother. We'll sleep on the veranda. There was a bit of an overhang there, and so this brother and I. Now, I wasn't brought up in the forest. He was. And during the night, it started to rain, and our feet were getting wet. And I said, brother, it's raining. Brother, nothing. Finally, I shook him really hard. It's raining. You see, I had a hard time waking up that brother. He was born in the forest, and he was used to animal sounds and winds and all the rest of it. You know, I wasn't sleeping very soundly that night. I'm not used to being in there. But I still did wake him up. by shaking him, I did wake him up. And we knocked on the door and said, "Brother, it's raining. Could we come inside and thank the Lord that made room for us on the floor?" And we got out of the rain. You see, when my father died, I couldn't wake him up for anything. Of course, I didn't try, but to me, he is dead. To God, he's only asleep. And maybe we'll all be together this afternoon in the clouds. I'm sure every one of us that is any age here has lost a loved one. And we're just waiting for this shout and we'll all be together again. We'll have a great old talk in heaven. I really don't know how it's going to work, you know. We're going to be talking to somebody and Noah's going to be walking by and we're going to say, "Oh, just a minute, I want to talk to Noah." I really don't know how it's going to work in heaven. But we don't need to. Where we won't be confused and rushing. You know, I asked a brother, "Would you come to my mansion in heaven and let's have a talk together and maybe a cup of tea?" And he said, "Well, don't give me a time because I won't have a watch." You know, I kind of think that maybe we'll tell the angels, "I want to talk to brother so-and-so," and they'll bring them for a visit. I really don't know how it's going to work, but I do know one thing. A watch is not going to be any good. Verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Maybe some of you have studied about Lord Nelson, the Battle of Trafalgar. He was devoted to his country, and they won the Battle of Trafalgar. But he took a musket ball in the chest, and he was dying. And he asked Thomas Hardy to come down to the below decks with him while he was dying to come accompany him. And he said, "Hardy, I've never been a great sinner." Now, of course, anyone who has read the history of Lord Nelson knows that he was a great sinner, but because he was such an important admiral in the British Navy, everybody hush-hushed it up and let him sin and gave him money to look after the results of his sins. Why did he say that as he was struggling for breath? And he knew that it was the end. He had already lost an eye in another battle, and he knew it was the end. Verse 56. Now, he couldn't have quoted this verse, probably never read it. But this is the truth of God for everyone, whether they read it or not. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You see, God says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And Lord Nelson, that was his sin. It doesn't mean here, of course, that the law causes bad things, but the law convicts our consciences that we have offended a living and holy God, and that makes things worse for us. And, of course, brings more judgment because we're more responsible. 57. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, when I was a teenager, it was raining. And I got to work that day, and my boss said, "Well, there was one happy girl in our house today. She got an umbrella for her birthday, and it was her first time to use it. And she went off so pleased, holding that umbrella in the rain." Well, you know, this is the way we should be too. Instead of complaining about things, we should say, "Well, we have our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice in verse 57 here, it says three titles. Lord means he's king, that his word should be obeyed. Jesus is a double word, two in one, Jehovah the Savior. Jehovah means the ever-existing covenant-keeping God. And Jesus means Jehovah the Savior. Christ, the sent one, that God sent him from heaven to earth to be our Savior. It wasn't just the Lord Jesus and his compassion for us. God is love, and God sent him to rescue us from our sins so that we could be with him for all eternity. What makes God happy? People with him in heaven. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be better after a temptation than we had been before. We can be more secure in the office where people are doing bad things and saying bad words than Adam was in the Garden of Eden, because we know our Lord and Savior and we can look to him for guidance and to take care of us in a dangerous situation. We can be more secure in our faith than Adam was, and he wasn't even a sinner, because we know the results of sin, and we have turned to Christ for salvation. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Notice these last three words here in verse 58, in the Lord. Now Jeremiah said, I've spent my strength for naught and in vain. Mary Magdalene wanted to spend time with the Lord Jesus. She just wanted to stay there and hold on to his feet until her heart what's the word I'm thinking of? Mary Magdalene wanted to stay with the Lord Jesus until her heart was calmed down. That doesn't sound right. I can't think of the word. And the Lord said, go and tell my brethren, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And she left the Lord Jesus when she felt she needed him more than at any other time in her life. She had been crying when she heard his word. And she could have said, I can't leave you now. I just can't. My feet just won't move. And she obeyed anyway. Perhaps one of the hardest things that she'd ever done. And when she came and told the disciples that they were brothers of Jesus now, and that he had risen from the dead, they didn't believe what she said. What does verse 58 say? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Mary Magdalene has left us an example of someone whose heart was broken and felt they needed time with Christ and walked away from the Lord to tell those valuable disciples who were precious to God's heart that they were in the family now. That was the first time in John that they were introduced into the family of God as brothers of Jesus. She obeyed, and we can obey too, even when we think we can't. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I don't think that Mary Magdalene ever knew that they didn't believe her. We know, of course, but I don't think she did. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How many servants of God, even King David? David could have thrown up his hands and said, I killed Goliath. I delivered Israel many times from the Philistines. And look at the way they're treating me now. But his labor was not in vain in the Lord. And when the time came of war between almost the whole country under Absalom against King David and a few, they said, stay in the city, O king. You are worth 10,000 of us. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, if this verse 58 had stopped in the middle, we might be able to get a comfortable chair and a glass of water and put a concordance here and a Greek Bible and all kinds of helps and sit at home and think, I'm a good Christian. I'm learning from the Word of God. But verse 58, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Well, we can have abundant life in Christ. He loves us, he's blessed us, and he intends us to have abundant life in him. But here in verse 58, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now God is sending us, as he sent Peter to Cornelius. God is sending us this afternoon to the poor, the sick, the lame, and the blind. Those four categories that Jesus mentioned, the poor, the lame, the maimed, and the blind. And there's a special blessing. If we can find this afternoon one of those four categories and show them the love of Christ. Inasmuch as you have done this to one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it to me. Now, we can't take the offering and give it to the Lord directly in heaven. He doesn't need it anyway. The street is gold and everything is perfection there. You know, somebody was counting the money in front of the congregation. A little boy came up to the table and said, "Whose money is that?" "God's money." He looked up in the sky and said, "How are you going to give it to him?" That's a question. "And as much as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me." Verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," here's the introduction here. We are beloved brothers. God has introduced us into the family of God. Jesus calls us brothers now. God is our Father more than 100 times in the book of John. The Lord Jesus mentions the word Father. "Therefore, my beloved brethren," you know, somebody said years ago, John's gospel is the Song of Solomon of the New Testament. It is a beautiful, beautiful book of family relationship. We've been brought into a family, not just an organization or heaven or a happy place. We have been brought into a family. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Work and labor. Things that we don't naturally choose. We naturally have a love of ease. And if we have the possibility, we pay others to do things. But that's not verse 58 here. "The work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Jeremiah said, "Why am I doing this? Why was I even born?" And Jeremiah had the sadness of watching God's people go down, and God told him, Jerusalem is going to be overrun by the Gentiles, and God's people are going to lose everything. And Jeremiah had the sadness of watching it happen. And after everything was ruined and the Chaldean soldiers were in Jerusalem, a delegation of God's people came to Jeremiah and said, "Jeremiah, we haven't been listening, but now we're ready to listen. What's the word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "Stay here and harvest fruit. Winter is coming, harvest fruit, and God will look after you here." And they said, "That's the one thing we didn't want to hear. We're going to Egypt. We're too afraid to stay here." And that's what they did. Jeremiah said, "Oh, I wish my head were a fountain of tears to weep for the slain of the daughter of my people." How many people in the Word of God didn't see here below? They lived and passed on without seeing the results of their faithfulness. Ezekiel, for example. Ezekiel's wife died, and God said, "Don't cry. Don't cry for your wife. I know she's the desire of your eyes, but just go ahead with your work." And people said, "Ezekiel, why aren't you sad?" And Ezekiel said, "This is the way you're going to be. Is it possible that someone who really dearly and deeply loves his wife would watch her fall and keep walking?" Yes, it was. It's 3 months' walk between Jerusalem and Babylon. And when they went as prisoners to Babylon, God said, "That's how you're going to go. Even if your wives and children fall on the way, you're just going to keep walking, not even looking to the side." They were worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars, and worshiping all kinds of images written on the walls of their temple. And Ezekiel, here below, as far as we know, he never saw God's people turn to him. Well, verse 58, the Lord Jesus has asked us to follow him in his rejection. We know that there are rewards going to be given us in heaven. Therefore, when the Bible says therefore, it's asking us to read what came before. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Steadfast immovable. Hey, come on. There's nothing really wrong with it. We all got to have fun once in a while. Come on with us. Look, we know you're religious. You can drink Coke and just let us be ourselves. But where they start drinking like that, it's no place for a Christian. As soon as they start, their tongues are loosening up, and they're going to lose their conscience and their respect for other people's wives and respect for God. It's no place for a Christian where the enemies of Christ are. Steadfast, immovable. You're just a rock. You're just like a stone. Well, God is a God of happiness. Did you know the first rest in the whole Bible is God who rested on the seventh day to enjoy the works of his hands? Did you know that God's people had to rest one day a week? They couldn't even pick up sticks to make a fire one day a week. They just had to relax and enjoy things. Did you know that every 6 years they were to rest for a whole year and never harvest anything to sell of any kind? God is a God of compassion and love and rest and happiness. God wants us to be happy. Why are we so steadfast and immovable? Why are we losing friends? It's because, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Our loving Father, thank you for your precious word. And thank you for this resurrection day, Lord, when we can put aside our daily occupations and think of you and your love for us. And how, Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us on the cross of Calvary to redeem us to your heart of love. And that you're coming, Lord, and we'll be home with you for all eternity. And now we look to you, Lord, that you would bless your word to our souls, that we might be more like you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.